The reading today is Mary's song from Luke 1, verse 46b. So if you have a church Bible, it's on 1026. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The word of the Lord for us today.
It's great to have you here, Michael.
Thank you.
Would you like to just stretch out a hand to as we pray for Michael? Lord, we thank you for the word you have given Michael. And Lord, we pray for open hearts and minds and faith to receive your word. And not just to receive it, but to be doers as well of your word. So Lord, Holy Spirit, reveal truth to us, we pray, through Michael. And please bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much indeed. It's good to be with you again. It's been an eventful week in all sorts of ways. I've certainly had an eventful week. I confess I did stay up late on Thursday night to see how the results were going. I'm not going to tell you how I reacted because I'm sure there'll be all sorts of different reactions in the church. That was a planned late night. The next night, Friday night, wasn't a planned late night. In fact, I'd gone to bed. My wife was still up, and I think that's part of God's grace, because she discovered that we had a fire. She came, and I was just nodding off, and she woke me up, and we called the fire brigade. And it could have been so much worse if she'd gone to bed as well, and it had sort of been burning away while we were sleeping. We have a wood-burning stove, and there's a wooden sort of piece up above it, a beam, that had caught fire. Because when it was put in, there was it's not asbestos these days, whatever they use instead that kind of protects the wood, that had somehow dropped out of its place and allowed the wood to catch fire when it shouldn't have done. But the fire brigade were very quick to turn up. They were absolutely marvellous, and they were able to remove the beam, having established the rest of the house wasn't going to collapse when they did, and take it out, and nothing else caught fire. So we really got off very lightly indeed. I'm very aware of the goodness of God, but also aware that other people have suffered very much worse than I ever had. Our reading this morning was Mary's song. I'm going to say a little bit more about the background in a minute. Mary's song we usually know as the Magnificat. There is a story of a school, I don't know whether it was a school boy or girl, a school pupil writing in an RE exam on one occasion that Mary was so happy when she learnt she was going to be the mother of Jesus that she sang the Magna Carta. I think it's a very prophetic song, but she wasn't prophesying a piece of English history 1,200 years later. But she was in a very special place. And it's actually a kind of revolutionary song. I'll come back to that. I've put as a heading for this, Let the Revolution Begin. I've pinched, or part-pinched, a title of a book by Tom Wright, who's a bishop and theologian, which he called The Day the Revolution Began. And that book's actually about Easter. I don't know whether you noticed, a lot of the songs we were singing were about Jesus conquering death. I think that's absolutely spot on. And I've pinched the title, or sort of pinched it, for a reason that I'll explain in more detail later on. But the background is that Mary, having had that visit from the angel Gabriel, being told that she was going to be the mother of God's Son, this extraordinary message, a message that couldn't be given to anyone else in the world at any time, not in the same way. Only Mary could literally be the mother of Jesus, could bear the Son of God in this world. And it put her straight away into a difficult position. She was young, she was not married, and she was pregnant. Unlike our society today, that was unusual and always frowned upon. Always. You were put, of course, Joseph considered breaking off the engagement because of it. And I wonder, because of that, how she approached Elizabeth's house when she went to see her. Gabriel had specifically told her Elizabeth's good news, adding that no word from God will ever fail. I love that phrase. Clearly, Mary believed it with all her heart. No word from God will ever fail. But Elizabeth, I don't know, news didn't travel then the same way that it does today. Whether Elizabeth knew Mary's news, I suspect she didn't. Although we'll look at her reaction in a minute, I think the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. But on learning that this relative of hers who was young, we don't know how young Mary was, but quite probably still a teenager, young, not married, pregnant, Elizabeth could have rejected her or looked down on her and really frowned at her and given her a bad time. And in that society, again, not always like today's, older people were looked up to, that they were the ones in authority. But yet, when Mary arrives, it's completely the other way around. Elizabeth's life has also changed dramatically in recent months. From believing that she would never have a child to being 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So Mary arrives, quite probably unexpected, and an extraordinary scene unfolds. Both these women have had encounters, amazing encounters with God, and are full of the Holy Spirit. St. Luke specifically tells us that when Mary arrived, two things happened. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Now, women who've been pregnant will know the feeling of that. I don't know that, of course, personally. But there was this movement that was obviously more than just the normal movement that Elizabeth was probably feeling at 6 months. Something special happened. The baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was a moment of amazing revelation. Elizabeth knew straight away that Mary, newly pregnant, so it wasn't showing yet, was carrying the Son of God. The Spirit told her. And earlier in the chapter, when Zechariah was having his encounter with the angel in the temple at Jerusalem, when he was first told that his wife, beyond the time when they were expecting it, would have a baby, he was told that the son to be born would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And there's the evidence of it straight away. The infant, the unborn John in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit and leaping with joy. So the Holy Spirit is central to the whole scene. He's all over these women. Clearly, they're both deeply devout and prayerful. But they understand things that they couldn't have known in any other way than through God's revelation by his Spirit. So Elizabeth greets Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored?" She immediately takes the lower position. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who's believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." An amazing statement, full of faith. And Mary's response is to come straight out with this amazing song, the Magnificat. The word Magnificat comes from its opening word in Latin. But her faith is evident. Practically every word of it is taken from somewhere in the Old Testament. And in particular, it's worth comparing with the song of Hannah in the first book of Samuel. It's a fascinating story, another one. Hannah had been unable to conceive children. until she went at the temple, which wasn't in Jerusalem in her day, it was at Shiloh. She went to the temple at Shiloh and cried out to God. And as a result of her faith, she was again given not just an ordinary child, but the amazing prophet Samuel. But it's clear that Mary knew her Bible. She knew her scriptures. She had meditated on them and must have meditated a lot after the visit of the angel to her. So she takes a lot of these words and she begins by praising God. Magnificat, let God be praised, literally means let him be magnified. It's make him even bigger. You can't make God bigger than he is, but it's kind of acknowledging just how enormous, how great God is. And what Mary does is to see that what has happened to both her and her relative Elizabeth is part of God's plan of salvation. She sees what God is doing. And it's often not easy to see. That's why it's a prophetic song. She proclaims what God is doing before it even happens. She says, God's mercy extends to those who fear him. He is a merciful God. I think she did know that from experience. We all need to know that God is merciful. Let's be honest, sometimes we can be in places where it doesn't feel like it. Think about what we were singing about breaking the chains. Those chains where we feel bound and God's mercy seems a long way away need to be broken. It can happen here this morning. But as well as acknowledging God's mercy, she talks about things that really haven't happened yet. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, brought down rulers, and lifted up the humble. Do we see that in the news every day? Well, not always, do we? It certainly hasn't happened in its completeness yet. But she sees and experiences God doing it. Elizabeth and Mary are very humble ladies from ordinary, simple families. And yet, God uses them in very special ways. They're humble, and he lifts them up. But a lot of what Mary says is still to happen. There are still proud people in the world. The work isn't finished yet. He has filled the hungry with good things. Now that's an amazing prophetic statement. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus literally came and filled the hungry with good things. But he hadn't done it yet. And we can apply that statement not only to literal hunger, but spiritual hunger as well. And he sent the rich away empty. We don't always see that yet. But prophetically, Mary sees what God is doing. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That's a thought that's picked up in the very next bit of Luke's gospel, when John the Baptist is born and Zechariah sings his amazing song, which is another sermon or even several of them sometime. God has remembered to be faithful to his promises. We do have a faithful God. It's not only about the people of Israel. We know now it's about all of us as well. It's about the whole world. So I think what Mary sees and what she understands, as we can draw it from this song that she sang, is absolutely breathtaking. She knew a huge amount about the work that God was doing. And if I come now briefly to Tom Wright's book, The Day the Revolution Began, he describes Mary's song as being quite like a battle hymn. Certainly, she sees the revolution that is coming. And she is warned early on that there will be suffering in the battle. There always is in warfare. Just after Jesus was born, when she and Joseph took him to the temple in Jerusalem and met that remarkable old man, Simeon, he said to her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. It wasn't an easy task in any way that she was being called to. And one of the reasons for that is that the revolution that Jesus came to initiate is a revolution that is based on love. So when I talk about Mary's song being like a battle song, when Bishop Tom Wright talks about it as being like a battle song, he says, and it's very important to say, but we don't fight this battle the way the world fights battles. Sometimes we'd love to get up, wouldn't we, and grab some weapons and smite the proud and go and deal with all those offensive people who just make our life more difficult. But it's not God's way. This revolution is accomplished through love. And so it's a slow revolution. It's a slow process. We're aware that it has still a long way to go. But I do want to draw this from this morning's passage. It is God's work, but we all have a part in it. We are called to fight injustice. We are called to be merciful to others, even when they don't deserve it. We're called to fight injustice with love. We're called to be humble. Because this is God's work in us. It's not ours alone. We are called to feed the hungry, those who are physically hungry, supporting food banks and doing what we can and giving to charity. And of course, feeding the spiritually hungry as well, bringing the presence of God in us to other people too. And we need to begin and end, actually, where Mary began, by praising God. My soul glorifies the Lord. So as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, the feast of the birth of the Son of God, let's ask him to renew us for the fight and to fill us with his love so that we have that love as the weapon we fight with, loving even our enemies, taking it out into the world, making a difference because God is with us, just as Mary proclaimed. I do think, just to end, that this story can sort of open up all sorts of things in us, some of which can be quite hurtful. One of them that occurs to me, and I hope it's all right to mention it, is that people who haven't been able to have children for some reason, this can be quite painful. You know, God knows about that. He is merciful. If you have anything like that or any other chain that breaks, you do come for prayer when you come up for communion and just seek to draw close to God so that he can minister to you and fill you with his love and with his healing. Amen.